the hearts and minds of everybody here with what it is you've had me prepare today. Would each person receive the portion that you want them to receive? And would you take it deep, Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name. Last week, we started looking at the book of Hebrews. God has taken me on a wild ride in the last couple of weeks of teaching me to preach in a way that I have never done before, to prepare in a way that I haven't done before. And so I'm asking for his strength too. We started out, we got to, chapter 2, maybe verse 8. And we are simply going verse by verse through this very complex book. It's a book written by an author that is unknown and very debated. However, from the text we can get, it is from someone who at least knew the disciples very well. He's writing to Hebrew people, that is, people who understood the Old Testament, as we call it now, the Hebrew writings, that is evident at different places in the text. There are people who, at the time, after Jesus' death, were being deeply persecuted. And so this letter is written to them as an encouragement to remain in their faith despite all that was going on for them and the persecution that they were experiencing. If you missed last week's sermon and you want to catch that up and have that unpacked a little more for you, our website, one of the drop-down things, has got sermons on there. You can hear it again on there. If you're on our app, you can hear it again in there. But chapter 1 of Hebrews unpacks who Jesus is. The author is saying, know who it is you worship. Know that you know the truth that has been spoken. Jesus is higher than all, than angels, than prophets. He is greater than all of these. He is in relationship with God. God calls him, "This is my son." And that the angels don't have that relationship with God. So recognize, again, Jesus is greater than all. Jesus is anointed to rule this kingdom. He has the scepter of uprightness. And the scepter was that physical, tangible thing that kings would hold to symbolize their power, their authority, their sovereignty in the kingdom, the where they reigned, their governance, and most importantly, their appointment to the throne. So Jesus is appointed to the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke the truth about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. That is, change your thinking and believe what I'm telling you. And he not only spoke the truth, but we know it was the truth because even the angels came to earth to attest to it. Hey, this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. Know who he is. And then God attested to it also and says, here's my spirit, and by my spirit, Jesus does miracles and wonders. And so God the Father attests to who he is as well. So the first encouragement received is to say, guys, know who it is that you worship. And if this guy, Jesus, went to such lengths for your salvation, then you should stick with him. And so we're going to pick up from verse 5. If you've got your Bibles, please do have them open, because there's a lot of reading here. If you've got it on your phone, have it on your phone. If you've got your hard copy, open it up, Hebrews 2, and you can follow along. For it was not to angels that God subjected this world to come, of which we are speaking. Straight up, what does that even mean? It was not to angels that God subjected the world. That is, God did not give rulership to the angels. He did not say to the angels, over my kingdom, you guys get to rule. That's not what he did. He subjected all the world, the inaugurated kingdom. So when Jesus said, he says, the kingdom has come, he brought the kingdom. And that's what we're speaking about here. It had nothing to do with the angels. It has been testified somewhere, and in actual fact it's Psalm 8 that it was testified, but somewhere, the author says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour, putting everything in subjection under his feet. So for a little while, Jesus left his throne, and he became lower than the angels as a human being. He was put on this earth as a man, and yet God cared for him. Not only did God care for him, but he crowned him with glory and honour and said, because, good and faithful servant, what you have done for me as my son, I'm going to give everything to you. Everything will come under your rulership. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So, Jesus came, he died, he rose again. He's now at the right hand of the Father, but you and I do not see that everything is in subjection to him. We know that, as Angus said, around the world today, this week, there's been a lot going on. There's a lot of not nice still going on, which means not everything is obeying God. We're not seeing that happen yet. We call that, for some of us, we call that the now and not yet. It's something that's come out of vineyard circles a while ago. The now and the not yet. Have we got, can I have that picture up? Is that in there? Beautiful. I've shown you something like this before. The now and the not yet. That is, prior to Jesus, the Bible calls it the present evil age. It was an age where the world lived in evil. Evil had reigned on the earth. But when Jesus came, he was like the trumpeter that went ahead of a king, ahead of, you know, the king on earth. Hear ye, hear ye. There's a new edict in town. A new king has come to power. Let me tell you all about him. Here are the rules of his kingdom. He would announce it. And when it had been announced by the formal person that the king had sent out, everybody then, whoever was ruling, they had to fall in line with that king. Jesus is saying, hey guys, the king is coming. The kingship has changed hands. Satan no longer has control of this earth. It's no longer his place to rule. But God the Father is bringing his kingdom. I'm here to start it off. Let me show you what his kingdom's all about. And so Jesus did. He inaugurated, he began the kingdom of God. But we're still in a spiritual battle. So, of course, you can have the guy trumpeting and saying, hey, the new king's in town, But not everyone falls in line yet. Until that final procession where the king comes through, and there's absolutely no doubt who the king is. Well, we're waiting for that time where Jesus comes again and everyone will see who he is and know who he is. That is where his kingdom is consummated. It's finalized. It's brought in as one kingdom. That is it. There's nothing else can play now. So we call it the now and not yet. His kingdom is here. We get to experience it in part. We see some healing. We see some people have been raised from the dead. We see some people have their bodies healed. We have inner healing. All these things we see happening, but it doesn't always happen. That's because we're still in a bit of a battle. And that's the now and the not yet. So, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we have seen Jesus, who was made lower than the angels. He was crowned with glory and honour because of everything he went through. He tasted death on everyone's behalf. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Was Jesus not already perfect? He had to suffer to be made perfect. He was already perfect. We know he was the sinless Lamb of God. He was already perfect. But he was made the perfect sacrifice. He was made perfect through his suffering. He was the sacrifice for all. He is the founder of our salvation. For he who sanctifies, verse 11, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source, God the Father. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Before I finish the chapter, let me just pop back here. Right at the beginning there it says, who is man that you are mindful of him? God is mindful of man because he is our source, he's our maker. Jesus was crowned because the Father saw him as the perfect sacrifice. And it is why God puts all things under his feet. Jesus, who was the Word at the beginning, the one for whom, through whom, in whom all things were made, creator of all things, he was glorified through suffering so that we could be sanctified. What does that mean? We are set apart, we are made holy, and we are consecrated with him. Did you know not even the angels get that? Not even the angels. You know, at the beginning, Satan was an angel, and he decided he'd go a different way. He wanted to have more power than he should have, and he was kicked out of heaven. And there was a whole bunch of angels who left with him. Now, God doesn't redeem them, but he redeems us. That is something to know is important. Before you want to throw away your faith, this guy's saying, guys, this was done for you. It's not done for any other being, but for you. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He partook of the same things. He partook of flesh and blood. If Jesus was not made human, do you think you would follow him? Do you think you would trust that he's experienced the stuff that you experience? Like, who is he? He doesn't know anything about what I've experienced. Oh, but he does, because he was made human. He, in fact, suffered a great deal more than any of us. He was put into a position of lowliness. That is, he wasn't born as a rich, magnificent king, but quite the opposite, in a stable, the poorest of the poor. He came right from birth. There's a thought. What if God didn't actually send him as a baby? What if Jesus just appeared as a man and then suffered the things he suffered and died on the cross? Would we still consider that he has experienced everything that we experience? Probably not. Yeah, but you don't know what it's like to be a 12-year-old boy these days. I'm up against some really hard things, don't you understand? You've never experienced that, Jesus. Oh, but he did. He understands. He came at birth. What would he know? He knows it all because he experienced it all. He suffered deeply for those who are suffering deeply. For surely, so verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, that is, people. He helps people, not the angels. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. There's a lot of big words right there. The merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. The high priest was the guy who made all the sacrifices on behalf of the Hebrew people so that they would be made clean. So in the old, before Jesus, the sacrifices had to be made, you had to go to the temple, you had to be washed clean because your sins would make you dirty. And the high priest was the one who was at the top who was able to do that, to announce forgiveness of your sins. No one else but the priest could say, your sins are forgiven because I've gone through the rituals on your behalf. We don't need that now, of course, because Jesus became the merciful and faithful high priest himself. And he did it once for all for everybody. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So now we're going to start comparing him to Moses. So Moses, of course, is one of the great heroes of the faith. He did some pretty amazing things in his lifetime. We're going to hear Hebrews by this guy. This is great. Oh, yeah. Headphones come undone, maybe. The Bluetooth.
Sorry.
All good. Ben's got it. Thanks, Ben. So we're comparing now to Moses. We've compared to the angels. Jesus has been compared to angels. Jesus has been compared to all the prophets. Now he's being compared to Moses. How does he hold up against Moses? Well, Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So, of course, we don't glorify the house, we glorify the person who built it. Well, God created all things, we glorify him. We don't glorify and worship the plants outside, we don't glorify and worship the air or the water or the soil, but we glorify the maker of all those things, and that is God. Now, verse 5 in chapter 3, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Let me read that again. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses was a part of all creation. He was created by God as a part of his creation. And as a part of his creation, he was a servant to the Lord and he was faithful in what he had to do. Now, while we may say, yes, but Jesus was a man and he was faithful in creation, God was also the Word at the beginning. Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus is not part of creation. He is God and he is outside of creation. He is faithful over God's house, over God's creation, as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We are his house. Jesus is faithful over us. All that he has been faithful in is for us, his house, if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Oh, look at that. I've already covered all these little notes I've got all over my page. So, the Holy Spirit says in verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is quoted a number of times throughout the Old Testament, but this is referring to the Israelite people who have left Egypt and they failed to hold fast to their confidence in the Lord. How many times do we, I want to say yearn for something, we hope for something, we ask God for something, Lord, I would love to have this car or this house. Would you bless me in getting this house? Would you, Lord, I ask for your blessing in, you know, would you bring new people into my life? I want to have new friends that are going to actually help me build my faith rather than take me away from it. And yet in these things that we ask, we don't partner with and remain faithful to what God asks of us. We might be saying, Lord, I really would love to have a new car or a new house. But we're not faithful to listening to him about good stewardship. We still want to waste our money. We spend it on other things and we don't set it aside the way perhaps he wants to teach us. We're just ignoring his instructions. I want positive relationships. I want new people. But I'm not prioritising the people that you're setting in front of me. I'm prioritising my old friends, and actually, that's not where you're calling me to. Maybe we need to let go of some of those. It's not that you're cutting them off. It's not that you're saying, sorry, if you don't believe in Jesus, I don't want you in my life anymore. Although sometimes, don't get me wrong, there's a place for that where we sometimes just have to say, there's some time to say, for now I can't. It's not a never, it's an I can't until. Sometimes God needs to build us and our strength to be able to deal with those people, to be able to tell them about who Jesus is in our lives. However, if we're not prioritising spending time with these people who are going to lift us up and help us in our faith, how do we expect to actually continue to grow if we're not spending that time? To be exhorted, to have those people build us up. Hold fast in confidence to him. Do we allow our disappointments to lead us to fall away? Lord, I've asked for this and I've asked for this and I've asked for this and I'm disappointed it's not here in my life. Actually, I'm going to wander somewhere else. I read this quote, and I'm going to quote it properly, so excuse me while I get out my phone. A quote by Watchman Nee. If you don't know who Watchman Nee is, he was a church leader 100 years ago, maybe? Not quite that long ago, but he's written some really fabulous books. Wouldn't be that long ago. Any ideas how old he is?
Well, we're disagreeing anyway.
Oh, okay. Okay, we have disagreement among everyone. Okay.
Oh,
that's
1920s.
You're about 95. Okay, so about 100 years ago. Okay, yeah, see, I still feel like it's the year 2005, so we're good. All right. He says, when the believer has other loves, besides the love of God, God gradually loses meaning in his life. Your relationship with God descends from the spiritual plane to the carnal plane, that is, from the heavenlies to the bodily. We must not love God because of other people or because of other matters. We must love him because of himself. We have to love God because God is God. And not because there's other influences in our lives, because things aren't going our way, because we don't feel like he's giving us the things we want. All of that is outside of the love that we should have for him. We love him because he is who he is. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. I guess that's now. It's today. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That is, don't be like the Israelites who saw God's hand move and then rejected it because I'm only getting manna. Like, where are the oranges? I'm not getting everything I want in this desert. So off you, Lord. I don't want you in my life. Yet you delivered me from the hand of the Egyptians. Don't harden your hearts because of what you don't see or when you're not getting what you expect, but love God for who he is. We're going to pop over the page, if you've got a page there. We're going to head into chapter 4, because, how are we doing for time? We've got a little bit of time. I'm eager to get through this little bit, because we have a baptism next week, and I want to have a special bit for that bit, for that day. So we're going to get through this bit. So, or maybe I need to have one verse there. Because of their unbelief, right, quick summary of verse 16 to 19. Because of their unbelief, they never entered rest. They never entered the rest of the promised land. That first generation entirely was died off before the next generation was allowed to enter the promised land. Because of their unbelief. So therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, let us act in awe, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For those who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. God set the example and told us everything that we needed in order that we would enter his rest through faith in what we've heard. So although his works were finished at the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in that same passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day. What day? Today. He appoints today. Saying through David, so long after, okay, the distance of time between leaving Egypt and King David was a long time. And even then, at the point of King David, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. How do we strive for that rest? Spend time in his presence. Spend time together in his presence. Allow people to exhort you today. What does exhort mean? To lift you up, to challenge you, to pray with you, to pray for you. Hold one another up. Hey, I see you're struggling today. What can I do to help? If nothing more, pray. If everything more, pray. For the word of God is living and active. That is both the word and the word of the Spirit is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And there we are again, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, given to us in the armour of God for a reason, sharper than any other two-edged sword, but it's there for our benefit. If we are reading our Bible, if we are listening to what the Spirit is telling us, his word, fresh and new. That is what we use in battle. But how do we hear what God is telling us? How do we know and reflect with some accuracy what God is telling us? Because we've spent time with him. We're entering into his rest and we're holding fast to our faith in him. I'm going to finish it there. I know we haven't quite reached the end of chapter 4, but I feel like these chapters are kind of randomly put in. I don't feel like this could be just one big long letter, perhaps a small thesis, but I'm going to leave it there for now. We'll pick up again next week. So I want to encourage you, though, whatever it is that you are battling right now, whether you're battling through it, you're battling in the middle of it, or you've just stepped onto the battlefield and realized you're on the battlefield, whatever the case may be, hold fast to God because of who he is, because of who Jesus is, and because of what he's done for you. I want to pray for you really briefly, but I also want to spend some time listening. And I'm going to invite you all to just listen as well. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the founder and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. That, Father, we can know that he is familiar with everything we experience, from pain to joy to exasperation to frustration to excitement to pleasure. Father, you are so beyond our comprehension, and yet you met us at our level so that we could understand you more. So, Father, we thank you that we can be in relationship with you, that we can have faith in you and know that you will not let us down, even if what our eyes perceive don't match with what we expect. So, Holy Spirit, I just ask for a fresh revelation of you for each one here. I ask for a fresh grace of faith for each one here, that they would move in faith through whatever it is that they're facing right now. That they would see you, Jesus, more clearly than ever before. I'm just going to encourage you in this moment to spend some time listening to what he's telling you.